Come to this moment of scripture. We're continuing in Matthew's gospel. We've been in Matthew's gospel, mostly reading straight through. We're going to skip ahead a little bit now from where we have been to Matthew chapter 13. A string of parables that I've narrowed down to one for today, Matthew chapter 13, verses 24, and then picking up again at 36, one of the few times Jesus takes time to explain a parable. Let's read together. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this time to come around your word. We pray that we would be bold enough to bring ourselves to it, body, mind, and spirit, together as one. That your spirit would be poured out on us so that we might come to know your truth for our lives in this moment. That we might be shaped and formed as your disciples for all moments to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Not every problem has a solution that can be easily identified immediately. Sometimes, actually, before you can even begin to talk about the solution to a problem, you have to begin to understand the problem clearly. And as difficult as it is to begin to see things differently, to imagine a different scenario, to imagine sometimes if you're in the midst of a problem, how this could possibly be different or resolved in a good and positive way. That's hard enough to imagine that. It's equally hard, I think, sometimes to be able to see down to the truth of the issue and name all of the factors and understand what's really happening. Sometimes we have to start out just describing what is. And I think this is what parables are for. We really like instructions, generally because we don't know what to do. And I know that y'all like sermons that have instructions in them. There's no use to lie about it. You like for me to tell you what to do. I know you do. Especially when there's a problem. Okay, great, there's a problem. Tell us how to fix it. That's not what parables do. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about trying to think of a parable that was instructive, that like, all right, I heard the parable. All right, now this is clearly what I need to do next. And I started thinking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. A lot of the times we use that parable as the lens through which we view our lives, what we're supposed to do. But think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's a lawyer, an expert in the law, who comes to Jesus and says, "Who is my neighbor?" And the question basically is, where is the line where I can stop caring about what happens to people? Like, is it, do I have to, can I not worry about what happens beyond like a half a mile radius, like two doors down? Can I just include two blocks away, two towns away? Like, where is the line where my neighbor is not my neighbor anymore and it's not my problem? And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's a story about what a good neighbor does, really. And so Jesus reframes the question. He says, the question isn't how to identify who your neighbor is or who your neighbor isn't. The question is, what kind of neighbor are you going to be? So it's not necessarily a parable that tells you what to do. It's a parable that holds up a mirror to you and asks you, what kind of neighbor are you? You have to describe it first. So my point is, if that's not the parable that leads you to instructions, right, or direct action, then this one definitely is not the one that tells you really something to do. It's a description of what is. Some goodness has been planted in the field. And we know this. We can look around and see it. We know that there is goodness in this world in which we live, and that we know that it continues to grow and prosper in ways that we can see and be thankful for. This is undeniable. We see glimpses of God's grace and God's goodness springing up around us. All around us, there are good and faithful people who love Jesus. And they know that to love Jesus, you have to love the people that Jesus loves, not in an emotional way, but in a lived, embodied, daily way. And these people are resilient, and they're determined, and they're compassionate, and they're generous, and sometimes we are them. Sometimes. And they're doing all this in the midst of weeds, right? Like there is in the parable. People who love Jesus like this, they're doing this in the midst of weeds, in the midst of people and systems that seem to be running counter to what God has called us to be together. I'm not the gardener in our family, not the green thumb, but I do know that weeds provide constant competition for what you want to grow. Weeds will soak up the sunlight. They'll soak up the water. They will fight and take the good earth. They will sap up all of those things from the fruitful plants that are growing around them. So every day, in this field that we call the world, Jesus says that it's filled with both. And the competition is ongoing. And what that means is that those who are working to be fruitful in the kingdom of God seem to find themselves in this struggle that often will sap energy and sap sustenance and sap determination away from us in the process. Nothing to do about that. That's just how it is in the parable. Now, that's not news to you, I'm sure, that these two things, I mean, you turn on the news and there's 29 minutes of weeds and 1 minute of good stuff at the end to make you feel better so you can sleep that night, and then you're on to the next thing. One writer says that this parable is really encouragement to Christians to endure in a world that will not acknowledge that the kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. And I think what, as Jeremy said to the children today, I think sometimes we have to acknowledge that even these things grow within us. Competingly together. There is the fruitful part of ourselves that seems to grow, and then there is the less than fruitful part of ourselves that seem to grow in us. And often these things compete within us for our time and our energy and our motivation. Because in our best moments, we might be the seed that God has planted here so that there will be abundant life for God's children in this field that we call the earth. But in other moments, we might be our own worst enemy. And despite our best efforts, we can be weeds. We get caught up in our own preferences. We get caught up in our own prejudices. We are resistant to change. We are apprehensive about the depth of the sacrifice that following Jesus requires of us. And if that's true within each one of us, it's also true within the church. We think that the church has these walls and this fence around it that keeps the weeds from growing here. But we are also this intertwined mass of stuff growing together. We're not always all pulling in the same direction or growing with the same purpose. I had a wise mentor who once told me, he said, Chris, the greatest enemies of the church are not outside it. It's in the church as it is with the human heart. Now remember, this is not about what to do. You start to get that instinct. How we fix it? What are we going to kick out of here? You start getting that instinct about how we're going to fix it. It's not about what to do. It's just about what is. The kingdom of God is a time where the love and justice of God is true for all people. The kingdom of God that Jesus comes to bring is a time when there is equity and generosity among God's people. If it is a time where there is no more injury but reconciliation among God's people, then it has already come in some beautiful and powerful ways that we get to see around us, but it has also not come yet all the way. And so the parable is telling us that we do not live in a time of fullness. We live in a time of contradiction. And we just have to be able to tell the truth about that to ourselves, just to acknowledge it. To acknowledge it to ourselves and before God. James Baldwin said, not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed unless it is faced. We just have to face that this is the reality. A few weeks ago, I went to the premiere of a new podcast that some friends and Carrie have begun producing, my clergy colleagues over at Greenwood Forest Baptist Church. If you all were around this church a year, 18 months ago, you remember us talking about Gilles Bakindu, who was a member of Greenwood Forest Baptist Church and a Congolese refugee. Gilles had come to the country over a decade ago. He had witnessed violence done by the Congolese government, who had asked him to lie about what he had seen, and Gilles had refused, and he had come to the United States to seek asylum, and he was here with temporary status, to put it a confusing situation succinctly, and he had a job, and he was getting an education, and he was in a Sunday school class, and he was at his church every Sunday, and then he was deported. And this is really not about the politics of the situation. This is about what I saw when I went to that church. Because this is a church that a year ago lost a brother. And they had this podcast, and the podcast is telling the story, Gilles' story, and it's conversations with him, it's conversations with his immigration attorney, it's conversations with his pastors who were journeyed with him throughout it. And they had this party to listen to the first episode, and it was a potluck, right? Because that's what we do when we're church people do. We have a potluck. So I had this potluck, and I went and sort of sat in the back and watched what was happening. And I watched these people, and it was like a funeral for somebody who's still alive. And the grief that this church is dealing with because they have lost this dear brother that now they're worried about. And now, a year later, this church they have a line item in their budget to buy his medication. And they're buying his medication in the Congo, even though it's 5 years behind the medical technology that we have in the United States. They're buying his medication. They're still working to try to get him to a different country where he'll be safer. They maintain contact with him from across the world. And they're constantly discerning how to tell his story. They have to think about how do we tell this story without alienating our government and the Congolese government. So I went to this basement of the church, and these people are sitting there together, and the story is being told, and these people are just weeping. And some at the end were asking questions. And it was one of the most inspiring examples of church I've ever seen, ever, anywhere. And it reminded me of this parable, because here are people who are doing fruitful work in the midst of the weeds. They are growing, and they are working, and they are loving, and they are pouring themselves out, and they are loving their brother, even as they have to compete with weeds around them to do it. And so it was broken beauty. It was not fullness, it was contradiction. That here was both pain and fruitfulness. Last night, some of us were at IHOP celebrating Anna Boone's birthday. And I'd just gotten there, and my phone rang, and it was Laura Holste telling me the news about Randy's father. And I'm on one end of the phone with this deeply painful situation. And on the other side of the wall, through the window, I can see the church being the church, celebrating Anna's life, celebrating Anna's presence in our community, celebrating with joy and pancakes. And this is how things are. It's just not necessarily something to do or be. It's just how things are. To be resilient, to do our fruitful work in the midst of the weeds. And what Jesus is giving us is a word of encouragement and endurance and resilience to keep going as we are, even as things are growing up around us. And he's reminding us that God is in the midst of us, of it with us. That God is sowing the field, that God will sort it all out, that in the end, God's goodness will be complete. What is now contradiction will come in its fullness. And so we work, we grow in this field, believing that that fullness will come. Believing that we can hold fast to the fullness and the wholeness that God has promised us. Nothing necessarily to do about that. It's just how things are. Amen.